Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. I'm so glad that you're here. Good morning. As always, we want to welcome those that are listening in online, our friends all over the world. So, High Ridge family, let's give a big, warm round of applause to all of our online friends. Come on. Good morning to you. I'm believing that God has something powerful in store for us as we dig into His Word together. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 specifically, and then we're moving from there to Exodus 18. We're going to spend the majority of our time there in Exodus 18. We're going to continue on with our series called Overwhelmed, talking about when life gets tough, when life gets problematic, when things get to be more than what you can handle, when anxiety hits all-time highs, when stress hits that breaking point where you just feel like, I can't go on. And some would say, well, this is kind of a negative series. Let me just tell you, I am pretty sure that at some point of your life, you've either been here or you're going to be here. Somebody says, well, be more positive. I am positive that at some point in your life, you're going to be here if you're not here yet. Let me just tell you, stress is a big deal. Anxiety is a big deal. And I am so thankful that God's word does not hide anxiety and stress-filled situations from us. It doesn't just cover them up and say, oh, things worked out perfectly. Well, not necessarily so. If you've read the Bible, you'll see that it is brutally humane. It shows us that people that love God and walk with Him, that do the right thing, still have incredible times of great pressure and stress, anxiety, and pain. So what are you like when those things hit your life? What kind of person do you become when you're overwhelmed? Does it bring out the best in you? Does it bring out the worst in you? Now, I would like to say, as your pastor, that every time stress hits me, I just become a super Christian. I would like to say in those moments that my faith hits an all-time high and things just get amazing with God. But let me just tell you the most theologically correct way that I can. I wish I could say that in those moments I do things right. I don't. I've messed it up many, many, many times and paid the price for it. Last week I had you ask yourself three important questions during times of great anxiety and stress. And I want to remind you of those questions. And the number one, maybe most important, is this spiritual warfare? Am I following after God? And is this the natural resistance that comes from the enemy when I'm trying to do the right thing? Or number two, is it sin? Have I been disobedient to God and I'm reaping the consequences of my disobedience? And then number three, where I find myself in a lot of places, it's not sin and it's not spiritual warfare, it's just stupidity. This is just bad. This ain't the devil and this ain't God. This is just me being dumb. Oh, I can't believe I feel so horrible. This is spiritual warfare. Like, no, you had 18 beers last night. You don't know when to say when. That's just dumb. That hangover is not God. That's you. That is all you. What happens when life gets to be too much? What happens when you're overwhelmed? And hopefully during this series, what I'm going to encourage you to do is to take an honest look at yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and tell you the kind of person that you really are so that we can change to become who God has called us to be. You see, the stressful times when pressure is on, it's going to reveal what's really happening on the inside. Pressure is a lot like money. It amplifies who you really are. And I've heard some celebrities that have said that before. You know, money just amplifies who you really are on the inside. And I'll tell you, the same is true with pressure. Pressure will reveal what's really going on inside of your heart. It shows if you really trust God, if you can really turn to His Word, if you can really persevere, if you can really stand strong, or if you're like me and you just get overwhelmed, you say, I don't want to do this anymore. And I've been there. I'm so thankful that God in His Word gives us a very real, honest look at some powerful Christians who walk through times of overwhelming anxiety and stress. And it doesn't mask their emotions. They're brutally honest in those moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Look at what Apostle Paul says. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the problems that we experienced in the province of Asia. He says, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. You ever been there? I have. It says, it got so bad that we even despaired of life itself, saying, I didn't want to go on. I don't want to do this no more. I am done. I am ready to go home. I am D-U-N for my Louisiana friends. And what Paul is speaking about in this moment, Paul had been beaten several times. He had been stoned, and not the way that you think of it, several times. He'd been thrown into prison. And this is not a minimum security jail of Harrison County. No. This is a hole in the ground. He'd been stuck there for a long time, and finally they're shipping him off to his trial. And he tells the people before he gets on the boat, he's like, you don't want to get on this boat. This boat's going to sink. And they're like, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. A couple days later, guess what? He knew what he was talking about. They're sitting in the water, and he's looking around at them like, well, remember when y'all didn't want to listen to me? I try to tell you. They end up spending 3 days at sea in a storm. And I don't know about you, but I get seasick after about 3 or 4 hours. Now, you don't want to take me deep sea fishing. Leave me close to the shore, because I got about 3 or 4 hours that I'll give you of great fun. After that, you're not going to be anywhere around me, because you're going to see what I had for lunch and breakfast and maybe something from last year. 3 days in the water. Can you imagine? In a storm. He's saying, not only that, but we finally wash up on the shore of some island. We're freezing to death. Our skin looks like grandma's. It's just got 3 days worth of water log. So I grab some firewood trying to warm up and get snake bit. Are you serious, God? 3 days in the water wasn't enough? Now I get bit by a snake? It's a poisonous snake, and the islanders look at him like, man, he must have a curse on his life. But at this point, he's so frustrated, he just shakes the snake off in the fire. Get off me. Baller. Paul says in those moments, he wants to write it down. He wants to inform the Christian brothers and sisters. Like, let me be honest with you, I was done. I didn't want any more. I had enough, man. I despaired even of life itself. I love the brutal honesty of the Bible because it helps me to have hope. And it shows me in those moments that if Paul was shipwrecked and snake bit and beaten, if Jesus found himself under so much stress, carrying the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders that he begins to sweat great drops of blood, if Elijah finds himself suicidal because he gets threatened and he's on the run and he's lonely and despairing of life, if Peter has a mental breakdown and decides to quit and just go back to fishing, leave all the Christianity stuff alone, if those people that are human beings can do wonderful things for the kingdom of God, then so can I. It gives us hope. It tells us that they're human, and so are you. Life happens, and sometimes life gets hard. What happens in those moments to you? Does it bring out the best, or does it expose some areas of your life that you're not proud of? I know it did for me, and I found the scripture to be true in Proverbs 24:10. Look at this scripture. I thought it was pretty funny. You might not, but it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Duh. Could there ever be a more duh-like scripture? But I found myself in that position where I realized I am not as strong as I thought I was. My strength is way less than the strength level I thought that I had. So about 7 years ago, I remember we had just launched groups at High Ridge Fort Worth, our other campus, and we would determine that we're going to be a church of small groups, and we decided to launch a small group. So I decided I was going to be John Wayne, and I was going to take on 2 small groups. So I had a young adults small group that started at my home. Then I also decided to take an adult small group of people that were over the age of 30. Well, that the small group that was supposed to meet at someone's house of our older friends ended up being a small group of 86 people, which is a medium-sized church. Come on. And so as we're launching this group and there's 86 people showing up in a house, that puts a lot of pressure on you. That puts a lot of pressure on the house. I don't know how big your house is, but I'd be willing to bet that if you throw 86 people in there, you're going to leave a big footprint. There's a lot of stress, a lot of trying to please that many people. You can't do family. You can't really get honest in a group of 86 people. How honest can you get? But yet in my pride and in my failure to see it, I thought, man, we got the biggest small group. How awesome is that? Well, we should break that up into several small groups. No, we can handle it. We can do it. God's just blessing it. That young adult small group that I started out with 8 people, then the next week was 12, then 16. The next thing you know, we have 200. 200 between the ages of 18 to 30. That's not a small group. That's a big church. Well, God's obviously blessing it. And in those moments, the anxiety and the stress, the pride that raises up inside of my heart as I'm realizing I cannot handle 286 people on a small group platform myself. And it's incredibly foolish to think that I ever could. And in those moments, you realize that the touchdown, the goal of all of this is not to just have more people, but to get them healthy And I can't do that by myself. Matter of fact, the anxiety and the pressure of all this begins to build inside of my heart, and my pride won't let me let anything go. The overwhelming stress and anxiety hits me to the place where I wake up my wife one night, and it's about 2 in the morning, and I'm covered in cold sweats, and it's the middle of July, and I'm freezing and shaking. I have a pain shooting down my left arm. Some of you know where this is going. Can't catch my breath. I had this incredible pressure in my chest. I'm like, okay, this is it. Wow, my whole life flashed before my eyes, and it wasn't that very long. You know, that's incredibly short. I wake up my wife and tell her, sweetheart, and it's probably nothing, but you might want to, you know, call 911 or something because I'm about to die. Let the kids know that I love them. We end up going to a hospital. I spend 3 days in the hospital running tests, trying to figure out what happened to me. At the end of the third day, my doctor finally comes and says, look, good news is you didn't have a heart attack. I'm like, sweet, let's go home. He said, no, there's also some bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is you don't know how to handle stress. And you've worked yourself to the place where your body says no more. I'm like, I'm a Christian. Are you kidding me? I'm too blessed to be stressed. Come on, somebody. I know Jesus. I know where to take my burdens. Are you kidding me? This can't happen to me. Dr. Lee, yeah. Well, it did. You don't know how to handle this. You've got too much on your plate. And you push yourself to the place where your body says, you can't take this anymore. That's enough. In those moments, what do? In those moments of overwhelming anxiety and pressure and pain, where your body literally stops working, you have to get honest with yourself about what you can really handle and what God never designed you to handle. You have to get honest. You have to allow your pride to take the road of humility before the Lord and say, God, I can't. Will you help me? If I'm supposed to be called to ministry and I can't even handle 286, then what am I doing? I found in my time of walking with the Lord that oftentimes my greatest stress is God's greatest call to my humility. God is saying, you were not designed to carry all this. And if you don't start giving me stuff, you're going to fade under this. You don't realize how small your strength is. You're relying upon yourself, and you can't do this. I want to give you 5 crucial personal questions to ask yourself, exactly what I had to ask myself in these moments. So if you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. 5 crucial personal crisis questions. They'll help you, hopefully, it's going to help you to take an honest look at yourself and really reveal what's going on in times of crisis, to kind of reveal your tendencies and hopefully get you some help. And the first question is this one: do I respond or do I react? And let me just tell you, I'm a reactor. I react out of emotion, I react out of anger or out of stress or out of fear. I'm quick to say something and then say, I'm so sorry. I don't know where that word came from. I don't remember even learning that one. Thank God it was in Spanish. God doesn't speak Spanish. You don't know that, did you? No. Do you respond or do you react? I wish I could say I was always a perfect response. But I find myself blowing up, or I'll sulk. Sometimes I get quiet. Sometimes I internalize it till it just builds and builds and builds. It's just not healthy. Pressure reveals what's really going on the inside, and it's like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze it, what's inside is going to come out, and it's not going to be cake icing. Unless you're my daughter who thinks that's a funny prank to play on Dad. A couple years ago, my daughter decided she was going to fill my toothpaste tube up with cake icing. I brushed my teeth for 2 days with cake icing. And I kept complaining to my wife. I'm like, what kind of toothpaste did you buy? And my sweet, innocent wife that can't lie and will just tell you, like, don't ask me to pull a prank on someone, because she has no poker face. She just says, because she's trying so hard not to tell the joke, and she wants this, you know, wants the prank to be able to be pulled over, but I keep getting mad at her. She's like, I'm not involved in this. I don't want. 2 days I brushed my teeth with a tube full of icing. And I'm like, oh, this feels so dirty. My teeth are gritty and it's so super sweet. And I'm starting to kind of like it. And finally, my wife, after the second day, said, look, I can't take this anymore. I can't lie. Your daughter put a bunch of cake icing in your tube of toothpaste. I'm like, I knew something was wrong. Oh, my gosh. Like, I've got to get her. The next day, I had a dentist appointment. And, of course, I pick her up from school. And I said, you know, I had a horrible dentist appointment today. And her face was like, eyes get big. And I said, you know, I have 9 cavities. I have to have all my teeth pulled. And she said, I'm sorry. I was like, I'm just kidding. It was fine. It's actually a pretty good one. I wonder what comes out when you get squeezed. What comes out when the pressure's on you? Is it the sweet cake icing? Or is it that side of you that you wish other people didn't see? Is it the side of you that you just can't seem to kill off? Do I respond? Do I react? Number two, do I turn my back on my loved ones? Do I turn my back on the people that I love the most, the people that I know love me? This is a very common thing to do when we get overwhelmed. We start lashing out at those that are around us, especially those that we know love us, those that we love, because they can take it. Do I turn my back on my loved ones? And I think a big mistake that we add to crisis is loneliness. Crisis gets a lot worse when you're walking through it by yourself. Here's number three. Do I listen to good advice? Can anyone speak to me and speak past all the emotions? Can they speak past the fear? Can they speak past the discouragement? Can they speak past my hurts? Do I listen to good advice? Or do I pretend that I know it all? Do I just do what I've always done and try to make it work myself? This leads us to point number four. Here's another question. Do I try to handle it all myself? We call this the John Wayne method. If you're underneath 40, John Wayne was the Chuck Norris of his day. If you're under 30, Chuck Norris was the John Cena of your day. I don't know. They're getting worse. Do you have this false idea that you can just handle it all? Just put it on my shoulders, not carry it all? I've been there. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that pride. Pride. In Romans chapter 12, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, all of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's saying, you're not as strong as you think you are. Think of yourself with sober judgment and realize that you need the faith that God's given you. Be realistic about it. We're all very weak. We are. Here's number five. When I add to my plate, do I take things off? And this is more than just something that you need to apply to your Thanksgiving meal. Because this is where I have my own personal problem, and let me just pull back the curtain for a moment and be honest with you. When I add things to my plate, I have a very difficult time with letting some other things go. And I think if we're going to be honest, a lot of us in this place today, and even those that are listening online, have the exact same problem. What God may be showing us is this next part of our life, and we see this, and then we think, man, that's so such a wonderful thing, and we're quick to jump and add it onto our plate and not ever ask God, what should I let go of? Are there things that it's someone else's turn to do this? When I add things to my plate, am I careful to take some things off? The good news is, if you're looking at these five questions and you're saying, you nailed me, the good news is you're a lot like Moses. And so am I. We find ourselves being really, really similar in our gift mix and in our failures and in our problems. So I come bringing you a message of hope this morning. You're not too far gone. Moses was a lot like you. And so we pick this up in Exodus chapter 18. Go ahead and turn over there if you would. I want to kind of give you the backstory. Many of you know this, but Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites out of a land called Egypt. They were slaves, and God called Moses and says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to lead out 2 million people. You're going to walk them across the desert and go into a brand new land that they're going to inherit. I'm going to give them this new land. But in the meantime, you're going to have to walk through a bunch of stuff and convince Pharaoh to let them go. Then you're going to have to walk across this desert, which is pretty much going to suck. And then these people, who also are pretty much going to suck, are going to test you and tempt you, and they're going to overwhelm you. No, God didn't actually say all that. He just said, go just tell him to let my people go. Take them to the land. He doesn't tell them all the things that are coming, because if he did, Moses would probably say, yeah, you got to pick somebody else. I'm not that guy. The same is true for each of us. If God showed you what was going to happen, if you knew the pressure that, and the anxiety and the stress that would come, you probably would say no. The good news is, he's not just the God on the mountain, but he's the God of the valley. And he wants to walk you through this to show you how strong you can be in him, how we can rely upon his strength and his goodness, his mercy, his grace. This is where we find that our relationship with God gets really real. So Moses is leading these 2 million people across the desert. You can imagine the pressure of trying to people please that many people. They're hot. They got no water. They got no food. And they go into a land that should only take a couple of weeks, but it takes 40 years because somebody won't ask for directions. And in the meantime, Moses says, you know what, this is just too much for me to handle. So what he does is he takes his wife and his two sons, and he ships them back to his father-in-law. You go back to your daddy. I ain't got time for my family. I got to lead these 2 billion people. I got to do this for God. The Bible says in another scripture that God sought to slay Moses when he does this. We call this sacrificing your family on the altar of ministry. Well, what God's calling me to do is way more important than those that God has called me to take care of and do life with. That's not true. So we pick this up in 18, verse 2, and it says, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. And in that moment, old Jethro says, wait a minute. I done raising my kids. I ain't raising your kids, too. And these ain't, hey, these may be my grandkids, but they ain't my sons. These are your sons. You guys pack your stuff. We're going right back to your daddy. I'm retired. We're empty nesters now. Don't come back here. Great leader of 2 million people. Yeah, lead your own two sons. How about that? And so he grabs up Moses' family, takes them right back across there. He goes to sit with Moses and says, hey, now show me what's going on while you abandon your family, and let me see if I can help you. And in those moments, he begins to sit down with him and walk him back to reality. We see that Moses, much like us, is a reactor, not a responder. He blows his top several times. And as a matter of fact, he does it one time too many, and God says, you know what? I've had enough of you. You're not going. I'll let you see it. But I'm not walking you into the promised land because you won't trust me. You keep blowing up and doing things yourself and not relying upon me. I mean, is this true or not? Have you read it? This is the story. He's got an anger problem. He's got a reaction problem. He's got the stress of trying to please all these people. He abandons his family. He doesn't know how to delegate. He doesn't know how to ask for help. Moses has a pride problem. It's pride. And it keeps a lot of people stuck in overwhelming circumstances. Oh, pride. You ever thought of Moses having this problem of pride? I don't know if you've ever seen this scripture in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It says, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Written by Moses. I don't know if you ever noticed that. You can't talk about how humble you are. That pretty much negates the humility. So we pick this up in verse 14. It says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? And I want to stop right there for just a moment and ask you the same question. With all the activity, all the plates that you've got spinning, what are you really accomplishing? And think about that. Take a hard look and be honest with yourself. What are you really accomplishing here? We call this a big top life. You know, you've got all this activity going on in this three-ring circus. You got a big circus. Oh, master, look over here, and then look over here. That's not really moving anywhere. It's just a lot of activity, a lot of noise. What are you really accomplishing here? He says, why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? And Moses replied in his best John Wayne voice, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God, you know. I'm the only one that can handle this. I'm God's special chosen man. He says, when a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. And I love verse 17. This is a great verse for anyone here that's fighting overwhelming pride. He says, this is not good. Exclamation point. This is not good. He says, you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. This is dumb. Your pride's got you to a place where you've abandoned your family. You're not doing them any favors. You think you're doing well leading them, but you've got so much pressure on them that they can't be pleased. And you're going to work yourself to death. So Joseph shows him how to develop a system of delegating responsibility and relieving pressure, because God has a way for each of us to balance what he's given us. It starts with honesty and a willingness to admit that our way is not working. And I'm here to bring a word for someone this morning that you need to confront in the spirit of humility. Confront your pride and say, this isn't working. It's too much. I've pushed myself to the breaking point and it's just too much. You know, we could have preached this message at any point of the year, but I feel like it's important at this time of the year, right in between the holidays, because it's easy for us to put a smile on our faces and say, everything's great, I'm celebrating Thanksgiving and the beautiful gift of God at Christmas, while things on the inside are going nuts. You're seeing people that, thank God, you only have to see them once a year. You're putting on this financial weight for all the gifts and things that you have to buy when you're already in debt. And things are going from bad to worse. Let's be honest for a moment. How are you handling this? When you squeeze, what comes out? His father-in-law says, what you're doing, this ain't good. There needs to be a better way. Let me show you how to balance some things. So let me just tell you this. Don't defend a system that's not working. In my best Dr. Phil voice, how's that working for you? You know, stop defending a system that's not working. If it's not relieving pressure, if you can't balance it all, if it ain't working, stop defending it. Lay it down. Let's come up with a better way. I want to give you some practical ways to relieve pressure. Some of these you may know, some of these you may not know. But hopefully in this process, you're going to find that there are some things that God has given us through his word that will help you to get some relief. And number one, you're going to have to forget macho. Forget macho. And not Macho Man Randy Savage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your pride. Oh, yeah. Lay it down. Forget macho. Macho doesn't get you very far in the kingdom of God. You were not designed to carry the weight of the world. That's Jesus' job. And he did it so well, we named all that we do after him. It's called Christianity, after Christ, not after you. You're not Jesus. You weren't designed to carry the weight of the world. He does. Let him do it. Forget macho. You can't make progress when you're busy treading water. And that's what you're doing. You're treading water. You're not going anywhere. Making a big splash, got a lot of activity going along, and you're just keeping your head above water. That don't work for very long. You can only do it for so long. And let me just tell you this as well. You're not fooling anybody. We can see it. It comes out in what you say and how you treat other people. But God created you to need him, to rely upon him. And anything that keeps you from relying upon God is called pride. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to focus upon yourself. What you think you can do, how you feel, what you think you have to have. This is based in pride, and it keeps us from relying upon the Lord. It keeps us from walking in humility. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, 18 that pride comes before a fall, before destruction. Here's a second practical suggestion to relieve some pressure is you need to find your Jethro, not just the guy from Beverly Hillbillies. I've thrown out so many 80s references this week. You guys, come on, baby. I'm learning. I finished all my 90s pop trivia questions, and now I'm into the 80s. And oh, yeah, let me just tell you. I'm learning. Now, you have to remember, I mean, just a side note, I didn't watch television until the mid-90s. We had no television in my home until I was 14 years old. And so I missed out on all that stuff. And some of you are like, you better be glad you missed them. It was horrible. Like, yeah, maybe for you. I didn't get to see any of it. No music, no radio, no television. So I'm just downloading and catching up, making up for lost time. So let me just tell you, find your Jethro. Find your Jethro. Find the person that can talk to you and make it make sense. Find the person that can speak through all your emotions, all the things that are going wrong, and tell you what you're doing is stupid. And you'll listen to them and thank them for it when they're finished. Do you have that person? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's a friend. But you need that person. You need the person that can look through all of your pride and say, this is not working. You need a better plan. Let me help you. Who is that person for you? Let me just tell you, God is faithful. He's put those people in your life. They're there. You just need to be able to look past your pride and ask them for help. Ask them for help. Find your Jethro. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Who can give you a good word? Who can talk you off the ledge? You know, one of the things that we did when I first came to this church, I met with our elders and they met with me, and we determined that we had to create some new bylaws. We're going to change the name of our church and change some of our government and the structure. And one of the things that we built in from the very beginning was, what happens if I come to a place where I'm overwhelmed and I want to dig in because I want to make one decision and you guys want to make a decision that goes a different way? You know, how do we settle this? Because this tears a lot of churches apart. And so from the very beginning, we appointed one person that could come in, and whatever that person says, if we present him with both sides of the argument, that person will make a decision, and we have to legally abide by whatever he says. I said, you want that for me, trust me, because the last thing I'm going to do is back down when I'm passionate about something and when I'm hurt. I will dig in like a tick. My pride raises up, and I won't back down, and I will hurt people, and you don't want that side of me. So I've built a system around myself to protect me from myself. I said, I need someone that I know that loves me, that can make the best decision for me even when I can't see it myself, even when it may hurt, even when I don't agree with it. I trust their heart, and I trust that they love me. And if they say turn left and I want to go right, I'm going left because I trust them. You want that for me. And so I'm not telling you to do something that I haven't done. We've structured our church around that. I structure my life around it. There are people that can speak to me and say, what you're doing is not good. And the good thing is, by the way, it's about three people. It ain't 300 people. It's about three people that I know and love and trust, and that I know have the heart of God, and I know that love me. And they'll tell me what's right and what's wrong, and I have to listen to them because I trust them. Who's that person for you? I've learned the hard way that I need those people in my life. Who can tell you what you're doing is not good? Who can tell you that's enough? Find your Jethro. Proverbs 11:14 said, where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Let me tell you, you need some counsel. Don't do life alone. Get in a group. Get some people that care about you. Let them speak into your situation, which means you're going to have to take off your mask and be transparent and be honest, or you're not going to get help. You're not going to get better. How many of us sit around and put a smile on our face and pretend like things are going great when they're not? They're not. Be honest. Be honest with the right person. Let them speak to you. Find your Jethro. Number three, find your family. Don't turn your back on your loved ones. God put them in your life for a reason. And I think many of us make this mistake of pretending like everything's perfect in front of our children, when in all reality, the Bible doesn't hide fantastic men and women of God, doesn't hide their flaws from us. I think we should be more open and transparent with our children and let them know, hey, you know what? I may not know what to do, but I at least know what not to do. So when you find yourself later on in life, son, at this situation, don't do this, because that's what I did. That was a mistake. Try anything else, but don't do that one. I don't have to hide behind this false sense of pride, but let my family help me because they love me. And also, I don't mask my situation. Be honest with them, because at some point, they're going to need it. They're going to need to see what to do. They're going to need to see what you did. Don't hide it from your children. Find them. I think Moses' children needed to see him lead, not abandon them. What kind of walk do you have with God when your dad is supposed to be a fantastic man of God, but he leaves you with someone else? What kind of walk with God would you have then? What kind of view of God would you have? You'd never see God as a good father. You wouldn't know what a good father is. Find your family. Find your family. Number four, form a plan. Form a plan. They all start with the letter F because I need that little alliteration to help me to remember it. But I think many people find anxiety and stress, and they just wish that it would all go away. Or they're just going to pray that it all goes away. And sometimes God is saying, I want you to step out in faith. I want you to try some things. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to move. Some things God's not going to do for you. Please hear me. Sometimes God wants to walk you through it. Find a plan. Get with some people that you know. Hear from the Lord. Work on a plan together. A goal without a plan is just a wish. Do you hear me? You need a plan. So stop defending a plan that's not working. Let's find one that works and begin to work the plan. One of the best things that the Lord ever gave me is I'm a naturally creative person. I'm emotion-led, which is a good and bad thing, but God made me this way. I love to create. I love to vision. I love to see things through faith, and that means that I feel very deeply. I feel very passionately about things, and I have zero love for people that are structure-oriented, that have to have their list, that have to have their plan, that have to go from point A to point B, and they show these different... I can't handle that kind of person. But I realized in these moments when I finally started doing ministry together with a person like that, that God made him just the way that he is. And God made me just the way that I am. And if I stop despising him but start forming a friendship, he can cover the areas that I'm weak, and I can cover some things for him that he doesn't see. Oh, man, God began to form us together, and I saw that, man, together we could do incredible things because he helps me form a plan. I show him the vision of where we want to go. I give him the touchdown, and he gives me the playbook. Which way are we going? We're going that way. Let me show you how to get there. God designed some people around you to be your strengths. There are some people that need your strengths. So the beautiful part of being in a group together is that growth happens in groups. You find people that aren't necessarily just like you, but they can be a complement to where you are and give you some things that you don't see. I'm wondering, what's your plan? Plans relieve pressure. So here's Jethro's plan to Moses, is to let some people help you. And I know it may be a crazy idea, Moses, but out of these 2 million people, surely there's at least one more John Wayne, right? Come on, common sense would say, there's a lot of people around me. Surely there's someone that has some kind of common sense, or there's someone that's been there and done that. There's someone that's farther along than I am. Surely there's someone that I can rely on to take a little pressure off me. I think one of the things that keeps people stuck in overwhelming, stressful situations is pride and refusal to ask for help. Please hear me this morning. It's a lie from the enemy to make you think that you can't ask for help. Ask for help. It's okay to not be okay. Pride keeps us from asking for help when we don't feel like we can go on. Verse 21, Jethro says, "Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials." He doesn't say, go just pick on the, you know, pick out the worst people in the room, like, oh, let them help me. Like, no, don't be crazy. Pick out the right people. Pick out some good ones and let them help you. Look at verse 23. "If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." It's called structure. Let's build a little structure here. Now, you can be John Wayne and you can still take the hardest cases, but why don't we divide up some of the easy stuff and give some of the softballs to some of these other guys? Well, I suppose that'd be okay. Be surprised at that moment that just a little plan relieves pressure. And they begin to step forward and move towards the goal. How many of us are just waiting around for a miracle to happen and there's no plan? How many of us just waiting around to win the lottery? Good luck, you know. That's my 5-year plan. Win the lottery. We'll start with that. Good luck. Get a plan together. I wonder, what resources do you have that you're not using? What are the people around you that you haven't relied upon? Is pride keeping you from doing that? Number 5, and perhaps the most important thing to do to relieve pressure, is you're going to have to find your praise. Somebody say amen right there. You're going to have to find your praise. I didn't just say you're going to have to praise. You're going to have to find it, because sometimes it's hard to see when you don't feel like it. Sometimes it's hard to see when you're overwhelmed. Sometimes it's hard to see when you're stressed and when you're freaked out, when the weight of the world is upon your shoulders. It's hard to praise God in those moments. But let me tell you, nothing relieves pressure like praise. Getting into his presence and allowing that presence to take the load off of you. His word says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And if you find yourself your burden is way too heavy, then you're carrying more than God intended for you to carry. Get into his presence. Get into his presence. Get into his presence. So I love, as Moses begins to celebrate the win with his father-in-law, he begins to tell him of all the great things that God had done, about how he delivered them from Pharaoh, how they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, not once but twice, how the entire army got drowned that was following after them, how God provided for them with manna, how he gave them water from a rock, how he gave them warmth in the desert's cold nights with this pillar of fire, all the miraculous things that God was doing. Look at this in verse 9. It says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Moses tells him these wonderful stories, and he said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Look at verse 11. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came in with the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. I love that the Bible talks about relieving pressure with praise, with family, and with barbecue. Come on, somebody. That sweet aroma of praise and mixed together with the aroma of something cooking on an open flame. There's something special about that. Maybe one of the best ways to relieve some pressure is have a family barbecue. And get around, sit around, talk about the goodness of God. Don't complain about your husband. Don't complain about your kids. We all know how bad they are. We've seen them. Can you find something to be thankful for? Can you find a reason to praise God? Can you find a reason to worship? Can you find a reason to give him thanks? Can you find a win to celebrate somewhere in all of this overwhelming stress? Can you find your praise? Find the attitude of gratitude and watch as God begins to relieve the pressure on your life. I'm telling you things because I've had to work through this. I'm telling you this because I've had to walk through it in my own life many, many, many times. I know it to be true. I found the power in praise, the power of relieving myself upon the big, big, huge shoulders of God and watching him take on my burdens. He's a good God, and he loves you, and he wants to help. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from it. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you walked away from him and he knows it and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer. Your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. highridgelv.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.